Remember, we were looking last time. We've given a bit of a break for Romans. We're looking at this thing called the vision that we have, and part of what we were looking at is we got into the section of perfection. Praise God, perfection, one of the aspects of the vision, and we started to look at the perfection of holiness. It's a Christian perfection. And one of the most important things we have to remember, and this is where we have to be careful, we're still continuing with perfection of holiness. It's very easy to become legalistic, condemned, and to start looking at holiness in a religious way, something we have to do. But we began to look last time that holiness, in its true sense, is actually sanctification. That's something God has done. God has set us apart. He set us apart unto himself. It's an act of grace whereby sinful man is brought into right relationship to Jesus, well, to God through his Son. And faith, that's as we believe, as that relationship takes place, it's a simultaneous thing. As the second we believe, we are sanctified. We have been set apart. You cannot strive to be holy. And this is where religious people have got it wrong. Praying, fasting, whatever, a physical separation, living in a monastery, whipping yourself, you cannot be any more holy than you are as soon as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as holy as you and I are ever going to be. The point is, God then, from that starting point, then begins to perfect us, and that's the difference. He then begins to perfect that consecration in our lives, and I want to look at some scriptures involved in that. So if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, remember that the whole point of this, and we're going to be stressing this throughout, and we had a really blessed prophecy last week concerning Esther. You see, the point we're to come from is that God is preparing his bride. And what is the significance about this bride? We know that she's going to be pure, praise God. It speaks of that in Ephesians 5. But the whole point about being redeemed, about being saved, we are united with Christ. It's our union with deity. We are literally, it's not a figure of speech. Now let's dwell on this. It's not a figure of speech. It's not a parable. It's not an analogy. We are actually, spiritually, actually, literally, and in every way, joined to the perfect life of Jesus. We are united with deity. Yes. All that comes because of redemption, or through redemption, or by redemption, praise God, this is the greatest redemptive blessing. John 15 speaks of being abiding in the vine. What we're going to look at in a minute speaks of a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the actual scripture, which I'll give in a minute, which says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. We are joined and one spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Where we go, where we walk around, we take him with us. When we sit in front of the television, and there's things there that he doesn't want to watch, but we keep our eyes open and looking at it, we grieve him. Can you imagine being handcuffed to a tramp, or to a prostitute, or to a drug addict? Can you imagine 24/7 you have to follow that person around? Can you imagine then he that is so holy that he cannot look upon sin, he indwells you and I? Now, I'm not saying we're any of those things. Because of our faith in the blood of Jesus, he's happy to take up residence in our hearts and in our lives. He dwells within us because of the blood of Jesus and our faith in that. Praise God. Mm. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. And he's at peace within us, because by his grace we have been made holy. Do you see the glory of this? You see the power of this? One so holy, so pure of eyes, that he cannot even look at sin, is pleased, is at peace to dwell within us. Such is the power of the blood of Jesus. Such is the power of redemption. But, and that's what happens when we begin to lose that consecration, when we begin to go astray, when we manifest self-will, when we do those things that grieve him, that's why we lose our peace. All he's doing with that, he's exposing perhaps a need for deliverance, an area of self-will, hindrances, whatever it would be, to bring us into his perfect will so that we can dwell in the Holy of Holies. And there's nothing in us. This is what he's working. Jesus said, the devil has nothing in me. He said that of himself, but we can't say that of ourselves. But through redemption, through the work that God is doing with us, there will be nothing in us that in any way would ever grieve the Holy Spirit. Nothing in us that in any way would offend a holy God. He's bringing us in such a relationship to his perfect will, to his power, to so that his life, his spirit, can flow freely through us. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, and he cannot bear witness to anything except the truth. He can't bear witness to a lie, cannot condone a lie, he can't bless disobedience. And so, without being legalistic, without causing his people to strive in the flesh, God is working in such a way to bring us to a perfection of holiness. Why? Because the bride loves the bride. He's preparing us. And just like Esther submitted to the work of the eunuch, so the fivefold ministry, God has raised up and anointed them to prepare the saints, to prepare by the Spirit. It's obviously not a man's thing, is it? But it's by the Spirit, that anointing, that authority, to prepare the bride of Christ, made ready for the marriage feast. This is our vision as overcomers. It's preparation for the marriage feast, the five wise virgins to go in. Ephesians 5, the bride that is cleansed, that is washed without blemish, without spot, purified by the washing of water by the word. So you've got your legal transaction, which is we were sanctified the minute we believed because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've got the experiential side, a continual washing, praise God, by faith in the blood, but also by the word, the washing of water by the word, that pure word, washing, flushing out. Have you ever washed out a stagnant pond? Have you ever cleansed it, stirred it up? The stink is horrendous. It's awful. And so it is. We wonder why. Well, if this is a pure word, if this is a pure message, why is all this coming through? Well, there you go, that's why. It comes to the surface, and at times it's overpowering, and it's all you can see. It's all we're aware of. But God, in his love, his grace, his mercy, he knew what he was taking on when he saved you and I. He knew what he was doing. None of us are saved by accident. And as we're going to look later at the actual message of the cross, every sermon we preach is actually a message of the cross, but we're going to look specifically at the cross. Just as nobody is crucified by accident, it's something we deliberately do. We sit down, we count the cost, we choose the cross, we make a deliberate commitment. We don't accidentally find ourselves being crucified. God will not touch one area of our lives that we don't willingly, wholeheartedly give over to him. He'll point it out, he'll sort of challenge, won't he, and he'll touch. But if we resist, if we fight him back, he will withdraw. He won't force in any way. But in the same way that he requires that of us, he doesn't save us by accident. He's called us from all eternity. He set us apart unto himself. And he's going to continue to work. We left last time, praise God, if you remember, looking at that wonderful promise where he that's begun a good work will complete it. He'll perform it. He'll complete it. He'll bring it to an end. He won't give up. He'll do whatever it takes. And at times it can be whatever it takes. You know, I can't take any more. This is just as... I've got nothing left. Good. Praise God. Praise God. You see, the point about John 15, that pruning, we somehow spiritualise pruning. But what has taken place there? He's removing chunks of flesh, vast chunks of self-will, chunks of our ego, what we are, what we've held so dear. cutting away, snipping away, to replace with the fruit of the Spirit. He's replacing areas of self-will, self-love, affection, ungodly affections, worldly affections. He's ripping them out. Doesn't care about our screaming and our hollering. He's pulling it out, and he's replacing it with those things that please him. The grace, the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we cannot be filled with the Spirit and filled with self. You can't have the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh or self-life. And so there's our battle, there's our warfare, there's our struggle. Yeah, we bind Satan, we bind this spirit and that spirit, and that has its place. That has its place, but the devil didn't make me do it. Whatever was in me that opened the door to that oppression, or, okay, some things have come through generations, families. You know, there's a full balance in this walk, isn't there? We don't go one or the other. But at the end of the day, when we repent, it's not, Lord, the devil made me do it, go and punish him. It's, Father, I sinned. I missed it. I opened that door. And praise God, if it's a deliverance because of family, because of something we're not aware of, the Lord will show us. The Lord leads us into that. And this is, remember when we looked at a deep discipline and training, that once the cross has begun to do its work, there's a still small voice of the Holy Spirit. God is training us. Lord, what are you saying? You can hear what a preacher says, you can hear what the teacher, what the pastor says, you can read it in scripture, but unless we are hearing in the depth of our heart the still small voice, what the Spirit is saying, it's just ideas. There are 5 or 6 principles that may apply, and praise God we know them, but unless we have that consecration, we've sought God, we've bowed the knee, and we just become aware. We don't always know how, it's not a big voice, but we just become aware that the Holy Spirit has highlighted something, has put his finger on a particular thing, and you sort of go, you know, it's so powerful, isn't it? So peaceful and quiet, and yet so powerful. You go, yes, that's it. I've been waiting. Praise you, Lord. Now I know with all my heart this is what you're saying. And we sort of maybe, you know, we continue then to seek the Lord in that, and he confirms it. And praise God, there comes the deliverance. Deliverance isn't just, you know, you go through scriptures, you go through your deliverance tapes, and it must be that because this is happening. God is showing us what it is. He is revealing by his Spirit. And we then have the authority, the anointing to deal with it, whether we ask, you know, for prayer in the prayer meetings or personally before the Lord. And this is all part of our holiness. This is all part of the preparation of the bride, removing those things that grieve the Lord, removing those things that are unright, unrighteous in his sight, so that that bride, by the washing of water, by the word, by the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, by our faith in the blood, is prepared for the bridegroom without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. Even friends, yes, and I know this is a big one, you're being legalistic, but that even speaks of doctrinal error. Very few have a proper understanding of the importance of sound doctrine. Oh, well, you know, if we baptise in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what does it matter? Oh, if we're a little bit off on certain areas of doctrine, as long as we love the Lord and love one another, what does doctrine matter? Well, it matters to God, because he put the word, the teaching. Don't be afraid of doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. Error is error. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus didn't say howbeit he with the Spirit of love comes. He said the Spirit of truth, he will reveal things to you. Now, yes, the truth in love, truth without love will just kill. But the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things. Ephesians 5 says, well, Ephesians 4, by speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things. It might not be that important to us, because, for the sake of unity. That's so many, without knowing it, are humanistic. God, if it's important to God, it should be important to us. It's the word of truth, by the spirit of truth. And God reveals it to us. Why is God going to reveal and anoint error? Why do people think he's going to bless compromise? How does that work? But no, thank God, he's giving us a full vision, a complete vision, layer upon layer, the truth. And doctrine is important, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. If we have a tainted word, we're going to have a tainted faith. God is giving us a pure faith. Everyone wants a strong faith, a mountain moving faith. That faith is a pure faith. Mountains are moved by pure faith. And praise God. And with that pure water, with that uncompromising total message, then we get an uncompromising total faith. And he's flushing out those sins, those errors. You see, I don't want to do too much of a polemical thing, but people, let me put it, sometimes a double negative is sort of emphasizes it more than just being positive. People who do not sit under a total message will not get a total deliverance. They think because they're born again and they come regularly to a church and they pray in tongues, they've had a few answers to prayer and life is okay, a few trials, but more or less they still love the Lord. Okay, areas of compromise, but they pray in tongues, they've had answers to prayer, okay, one or two problems that they live with, and they limp along thinking quite happily. A man may be satisfied with a certain level of attainment, is what I'm saying. Many are happy at a certain level. But God has put within you and I that we're not going to be happy until it's total. Until we have completely been set free. Total deliverance from whether it be a demon, an attitude, or any area. An uncompromising completeness of redemption. Because our heart, only that which glorifies God fully will satisfy you and I. Praise God. Look what he's put within us. The heart of the bride for the bridegroom. I want to be pleasing to you. I may be satisfied with second best, but Lord, you're not. And it's you that I'm glorifying. It's you that I'm wedded to. It's you I'm preparing for. I'm making myself ready for you. Yes, I'll be blessed. Yes, I'm going to benefit from it. But my motive, Lord, this is the ultimate of your glory, not martyrdom, is to bring a people to a state of perfection by your grace. First fruits that you can say, behold, look at my work of redemption. Because people can look at the cross when Jesus said it is finished, and God could say, well, you know, a humanist or a confused person will look at the cross and say, well, isn't that enough? Didn't Jesus die on the cross? Surely that's enough. Well, be honest, friends, who understands the cross? How many understood what Jesus did at the time? His disciples forsook him and fled. Ah, that's the end. All our hopes, all our dreams, all our prayers for Israel ended with that. What's happened now? Nobody understands the significance of the cross until the Holy Spirit reveals it to us and shows it and works it in our life. And praise God, when we begin to understand that, when the Holy Spirit has shown us and we begin to walk in it, and it's a constant process of opening the eyes, then praise God, we will feel and want and believe and think as he does. Because we're human, we're subconsciously, until God reveals and works, humanistic. We think humanly. And so the Holy Spirit has to get hold of our mind, our spirit, our emotions, our understanding. We understand by faith. Don't let's think because we've spent time in the Word and we think we've got it, that we now have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is revealed, is given, is worked by the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, and that purifies us. When God reveals the pure, we then see how unclean we are. Do you know the FBI, how they or any of these government agencies, the English lot as well, how they spot counterfeits. They are trained to absolutely know every detail of the real thing. They're not shown the 30 or 40 counterfeits that are about. They're shown the one real thing until they absolutely know what that looks like. And the minute a counterfeit comes along, they'll spot it immediately. That's how it is with us. We're taught the true thing, we're taught the real thing. Yes, certain errors and things are mentioned, but we're taught and taught. We labour in the word, the truth. We labour by the Spirit, labour in doctrine and in the word, so that the minute an error is preached, the minute compromise comes out, the overcomer will spot that instantly. Just within his spirit within them will just say, "Now, hang on a minute, don't know all the answers, but there's something wrong there." Or the devil comes along with a lie or a temptation, and immediately the spirit within and our spirit, "Hang on a minute, I'm under a testing here. This is a trial, I'm under attack. Hang on, I need to, Lord, what's going on? I need to seek you in this." Just an alertness in the spirit. We looked at Gideon's army, and that's the training. Hang on a minute, presence and activity of the enemy here. I'm aware the enemy's attacking me at this point. Okay, praise God for the word, but I know that the enemy is is about, and he's ready to test. So every word, every fresh revelation requires a deeper consecration. That's why it's given. Every word that we hear is a step further into the kingdom. Didn't God say to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've given it to you"? So it's a step further into the promised land. But it requires obedience. You can't just hear it. It's something that God is working to do, as we heard recently, that if we're hearing it properly, if you can't just hear it with the ears, but if we're hearing it spiritually in the heart, hearing it by faith, mixing faith with it, and walking by faith, then praise God, we become doers of the word. The word then at that point becomes our healing, our deliverance, our sanctification. Jesus is all of those things to us and in us and through us that we seek. He is those things to us. But God by his Spirit is now working that in our experience, so that we then experience those things, not just, and praise God for this, but not just rejoice in the legal transaction. We actually experience it. And so too many are satisfied with second best. They only want to go so far. But the overcomer, it all matters. Everything matters to the overcomer, because it matters to God. Truth, holiness, obedience, so-called little areas. No compromise. The bride will not have any stain, any wrinkle, any form of second best on her wedding gown. Pure beyond pure. We are being prepared for the Holy of Holies, friends. Our eternal dwelling place in the Holy of Holies. Now, yes, in our own strength, we will never be holy enough to stand before God. But that holiness, when you think about it, when you think what that purity is in the Holy of Holies, to there dwell and abide, in God's actual presence, what is the thing that is so pure that we can stand in that presence? Our faith in the blood of Jesus. No doubt, no fear, no confusion, no condemnation. Just a total faith in his blood is what God is requiring. A perfect heart before God that just believes. Now, we only know we believe because of the trials that we're going through. Now, do you see how that works? Because we'll never be angelically sinless. But as long as our faith in his blood is what God wants it to be, we will always be totally right with him. It's the faith he's purifying. And yes, we're going to look later on at the fruit of the Spirit. But again, at the end of the day, unless we believe the Lord that those things are operating when we're in that situation, they're not going to work. Otherwise, it goes back to works again. We're ministering to self. Faith, and we're going to look into this, even if we don't understand it at the moment, the Lord will reveal it to us. that the faith message, the faith aspect, it's the faith that God is purifying, is the key to all of this. Yes, it's love, but it's faith that works by love. As we yield to the work of the Holy Spirit, as he works those affections, we're going to find it's that faith that is working. There's a thing about faith. God has planted that seed of faith within us. Whether it's the faith of Abraham that went out and he didn't know where he was going by faith, whether it's the faith that enabled him to offer up Isaac, whether it's the faith of Jesus that just spoke that word and it was done, or the faith that laid hands, or the faith that spat in the ground and made mud, you know, for the person's eyes. Different way of working. Whatever faith God requires at the time, an enduring faith, a commanding faith, where you speak it in the name of Jesus, or a faith that endures, that faith, that multifaceted jewel, is the key to this. Because how can we be holy except by faith? How can we overcome except by faith? And what few realise, and we're afraid of this word, because it's supernatural. It's not religious. It's not legalistic. It's not humanistic. It's not by our own effort, not by our human endeavour. This grace is supernatural. Grace is God's sovereign, supernatural provision for a supernatural enemy and disease, sin and Satan. And it's only by faith we're going to overcome. Now, so every sin, there's a deception attached. We believe the enemy's lies, which is an open door to that sin. Willpower just isn't going to do it.
No.
Words are just not going to do it. Faith will do it. Because faith, a true faith, working by love and a fruit of the Spirit, a true faith is the very presence and life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And because we've made faith equals finances, or faith equals blessing, and faith equals, you know, we've reduced faith to a means of exchange. But when we understand faith as the very presence and life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, faith is sonship. Faith is what God is raising up. Because when I say faith, I mean faith that works by love. I mean a biblical, balanced faith. Praise God. And so that's where we start with holiness. Because it's the minute we believe. See, why doesn't it work? You read Romans 6. Dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. Scripture says I have died to sin. Scripture says I've been crucified with Christ. Scripture says I have it all in Christ. And yet, where is it? Well, if we're asking questions, we have to say, well, I don't yet truly believe it. How does it balance? How does it reconcile itself? How does it all work? And, you know, I'm overcoming, and Jesus said that all my sins have been dealt with at the cross, and yet here it is. Okay. At the end of the day, our problem is unbelief. That is the problem. We touched on that a bit last time, but it's so important. The reason we still sin is because we don't fully believe what God has said about us. That we're free from sin. Jesus has said you are free from sin. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You've crucified with me. You're no longer what you used to be. You're a new creation in Christ. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're joined to my perfect life. At the end of the day, it's that faith that works by love. Praise God. Now let's have a go at reading this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 14. We're talking about the root of holiness, the power, the understanding. The foundation of holiness is our separation, and it's a spiritual separation, not a physical, you know, living on a hill, you know, like a monastery up on a hill that nobody can reach. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? So this fellowship, this koinonia, this agreement, fellowship is, you know, I'm not against spending time with one another and, you know, a social thing, but that isn't fellowship. So many Christians, do you want a time of fellowship? And what they mean by fellowship is a meal. Okay, there is an Old Testament understanding of a meal. But, friends, if we're not walking the same walk, if the cross isn't central in our lives, if the word and obedience to it isn't our aim, if we're not going through, if the cross isn't working, if we're not fellowshipping with Christ in a measure of trial and suffering, what fellowship? The fellowship is agreement. We're walking the same walk. We have the same vision. Because I mentioned earlier about unity. Oh, let's have, never mind doctrine, let's compromise for the sake of unity. The problem is, that isn't unity. That is conformity. That's compromise. That's what the ecumenical movement are going to do. Unity is unity by the Spirit. We're believing, practicing, holding on to the same things, 1 Corinthians 1:10. And that has caused a lot to stumble. That has caused a lot of anger over the years. Some have left because of that. We are to be in agreement. Okay, you might not, I'm not trying to trivialise it, because if people misunderstand what we're trying to say. You don't have to like, you know, milk chocolate, dark chocolate, the same things, you know what I mean? The same coloured clothes. We're not talking about clones. We're talking what matters of the gospel, the spiritual, you know, what we're being fed, the vision. In agreement with what God is saying. Where are we going as an assembly? What is God doing in our life? And if occasionally, and this has upset people, the pastor brings out things about the way we dress because it glorifies God. We're going to look at that in a minute. He's not being legalistic about clothing. It's a principle, it's an attitude. My Heavenly Father gives me the best. We're told to glorify God in our bodies. Now, if you're happy with what you wear, it's about modesty, it's about what you feel comfortable in. Nobody's looking, nobody's criticising. But what does it say? What message does it give to the world if we walk around dishevelled and not caring about ourselves? Because our Heavenly Father cares. He's given us the best. He wants us to present to the world, not a false image or a striving, but there should be something about us that gives the attitude we are blessed, we are loved, we are cared for. We have the best. God provides. Trials, yes, we're all going to get our trials and our stuff, you know. But we're talking here about attitude and motive. And then you don't go to the other extreme either, of trying to sort of draw attention to yourself. That's not what we're saying either. But it's just the attitude that I'm loved. I'm a king's kid, you know. I'm a king's kid. Praise God. Poverty is not spiritual. Just a word to the wise. Praise God. So anyway, I don't know why that came up. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't marry an unbeliever as a believer. You can't set up in business in partnership with an unbeliever. You can be employed one by one, or you can employ one. But partnership, no. We have to work in the world. But that's not being yoked together with them. We're still separate from them. We don't run with them. We don't agree with them, spiritually, with what they stand for. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? It's obvious, isn't it? When the light shines, the darkness is dispelled. What accord, what agreement has Christ with Belial, the devil? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? You cannot be joined. When you become a Christian, you can't say, if you're single when you become a Christian, you then seek to marry an unbeliever. This is the principle that you're going against. If you're already married and one become, and that's common, isn't it? One then becomes a believer. The faith of the believing person sanctifies the children and the unbelieving partner until they come through to the Lord. What agreement, and here we are, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. We are temples, our bodies, but our spirit as well. We are temples of the living God. So why then are idols present in that temple? We then are righteous. Why are they part of us being joined to unrighteousness? Now, whatever sin is being committed here, don't let this condemn. This is the word that has come to set you free. Don't let any of this condemn. Because whatever area we're missing it in this situation, God is bringing this up because he's also provided his grace to deal with this. If we'll bow the knee and acknowledge, I have royally messed up. There's things in this that I've completely missed. I've sinned in. This is exposing. It's at that point, dear friends, God begins to move in and minister grace and comfort and deliverance. It's those who dig their heels in and say, well, that's just his opinion and he's being legalistic and how dare you. Okay, forget it. You've missed it. The real sin is a hard heart. But if we're bowing the knee, if we're acknowledging this, then God will say, okay, you've acknowledged your sin in this, you've confessed your sin, remain as you are, and I will give you the grace. If you want my perfect will with all your heart, I will move in your life to bring you into my perfect will. I will get you out of this mess, and I will bring you in to the land of promise, the full blessing that I have for you. But it's that heart of submission that God is looking for. The heart of submission. The wife submits to the husband. The bride submits to the bridegroom. So why are there idols, he's saying here? How can agreement exist between the temple of God and idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Not a figure of speech. I need to stress that. That is not an analogy or a parable. That is the truth. That is the redemptive fact. God dwells within us for the purpose of worship. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. Walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Praise God. He's here in our midst. He's walking with us. He's dwelling in our midst. Don't have to look up to heaven, Lord, where are you? Lord, where are you? I can't see you because you're up in heaven and I'm down here. We're his mercy seat. He's dwelling within us. Hallelujah. Praise God, he's here, present. Is any of this sinking in? God is actually manifestly present with us by his Spirit. I know most of us, let's just say it, we haven't seen him bodily, we haven't seen his physical shape, but he's here by his Spirit. He is here by his Spirit. If we were to see him, he's simply because he's opening our eyes. Think on that a minute, dwell on that a minute. He's here. Surely that is the key to our faith and to holiness, to overcoming. The fact that God is here, Emmanuel, God is with us, God is present. Therefore, because of that, therefore, come out from among them. Here's a separation. This is so important to the Father's heart. Come out from among them. All the ungodliness, all the religious error, the worldliness, the sin of it all, the idolatry. And be holy. Did he say be holy? Did he say be pure? Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Why aren't we fully experiencing those? There it is. I will be a father to you. He will be a father to us when we've got this right. This cleanliness, this holiness, this sonship separation unto him. Full blessings. God's total blessings are ultimately made to overcomers. God does work and bless those who believe. Of course he does. He honours faith. So wherever you get a born-again believer believing, God will bless, he will honour that. Right? So we're not the only ones. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying ultimately, all of God's promises, his kingdom, we're going to see is for those who overcome. There's a work he's working at the moment to preserve a remnant, to complete that number, to complete his plan of salvation, but we're going to see in ultimate terms that it's only the overcomers that are going to experience that fullness, the fullness of Christ, that full blessing, and will rule and reign with him in the millennium. And the others will have to overcome through martyrdom. But that's because they have to overcome. God, only overcomers are going to dwell in eternity. Whatever that means of overcoming, some will have to overcome Antichrist, during tribulation by laying down their lives. But only overcomers are going to make it are going to be ultimately and fully blessed. The promises of God are for those who overcome. And what do we mean by overcome? Well, John tells you, who is he that overcomes? He that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it comes down to a pure, a living, an active faith, a perfect heart before God. Yes, many of our brothers and sisters, born again or whatever it would be, spirit-filled, they're believing God and they're being blessed. I'm not saying we're the only ones, but I'm talking about an ultimate experience of the fullness of Christ. God's provision to bring a people to fullness, perfection, sonship. God's full provision is going to be made for those people, for those overcomers, whoever they may be. I hope it's everyone in this assembly, but it's up to you and I to put our name to this. I can't do that for you. Praise God. We have to do that for ourselves by God's grace. It's not about where we go to church. It really isn't about where we assemble. That makes us think, doesn't it? Full gospel assembly isn't the only one. It's those who are overcoming, those who are walking in the light that they've received. But if they're to be sons, if they're to be first fruits, God will have to give them more light, because there's so much error, there's so much oppression at the moment. This might sound harsh, but they're unfit for the presence of God in fullness. They're not ready for the Holy of Holies, because God's love is not going to betray him into lowering his standard. What he's going to do, he's going to give grace to bring us to that place. And so God gives more light, and then he expects us to walk in that light. And then we know the chastening, the training hand of God to remove those things that are preventing obedience. Therefore, and here we go, you think I'm being harsh? Well, look what the word says. Therefore, having these promises, so it's about the promises, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because of these promises, because of the promise of God to be a father to us, because of the promise of God to bless us completely, and I don't just mean bless in the sense of material things, but the blessing of relationship, us being sons and daughters, him being a father to us, him receiving us in fullness. Because of those promises, let us cleanse ourselves not only from filthiness of the flesh, of the will, of the mind, of the intellect, of the body, but also of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so you say, oh, well, how am I going to do that? How is that ever going to happen? You've surely no idea what God has brought me out of. You've no idea of the pit that God found me in. I haven't, but God has. Because I don't know how it's going to be worked out in my own life. The things that God exposes in trials and then requires me not only to continue to believe it, but also to teach it as well. Friends, don't tell me about I'm not being unsympathetic here, but don't tell me about, oh, I've got a problem I can't overcome. Because it's God who's taken the initiative, he started that work, he will complete it. I don't know how, I just believe that he will. Because I believe that he has, so I believe he will continue. Because he said, I'm not going to give up on you. 1 Corinthians 6. This is how he does it. How does he do it? Those who insist on an answer, right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me. We're not under law or bondage. It's all lawful. It's not a problem. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And only you and I, individual, only the individual between them and God can know of that. You see, we don't come here each week with a set of rules. You can eat this and you can't drink that. You can wear this, but you can't do that. This is growing up before the Lord, that God shows us, our Father shows us what is pleasing to him. And if we're honest, you see, it's both dangerous and dishonest to sin against your own conscience. We must be honest and open. We must allow the Lord to show us what is pleasing to him, what is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable. So if we're being brought under the power of something, in other words, addicted, we can't be free of it, it becomes an idol. Therefore, what are we doing? What are we doing fellowshipping with it? Why are we embracing it? But we can't be legalistic about it. Thou shalt not. Just be honest about what is in our affections. Is it helpful? It might be legitimate, but does it edify? Is it helping? No, it's a bit of a hindrance. It's a distraction. So why are we paying it any heed? You know, we've got to grow up in this. This is things that God is taking away from self. Just because something is lawful doesn't mean we're now entitled to jump in with both feet and indulge it to our heart's content. We should be free of it. It shouldn't have a power over us. We can use it for the glory of God, to the furtherance of the kingdom, but if it's a hindrance, why are we embracing it? Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Okay. Eat to live, but don't live to eat. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The body is for the Lord. It's not to indulge sexual gratification, sexual lusts, even in marriage. You know, there's a... Okay, God has ordained children and a sexual desire, but it's not sexual immorality. There's a big difference. People think because they're married they can indulge in unclean sex. No. No. It's for the Lord. And the Lord then for the body. And it's interesting the way round he's put it, isn't it? First we consecrate our body, a pure vessel for the Lord, and then the Lord will undertake on behalf of the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise, yeah, praise God, here we go, here's a promise. As we're meeting those conditions, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? We're members of Christ. Our hands are the hands he is going to use for healing and for comfort, to put round somebody who's going through a trial, not to commit iniquity. Healing hands. They're his hands. He's using our hands. He could come down here and do it all again himself, but the privilege he's given us, Jesus, his own body, but his church is also the body. Literally, and that's not literally in that sense, but actually, should I say, spiritually. He's chosen to use us, his vessels, as members of his body. But more than that, we're members of Christ. We're joined. Let's see what the scriptures say. We're joined to him spiritually. And that's the point of it. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid, certainly not. How can we join? You know, the sexual act, the act of union, makes one flesh. How can we be part of a harlot? Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And he's using that analogy, the physical analogy of that act. Spiritually, we are joined to the Lord. We're one spirit with him. Husband and wife are one body. So we have that intimate union spiritually. We are one spirit with the Lord. What does that mean? Then we're one spirit, we're one heart, we're one mind, we're one will. The healing, the deliverance, the peace, the blessing flows when there are no hindrances to that experience. All that is in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the love, the life, the light, all that God is love, life and light, flows by that Spirit, and there are no hindrances. And when we get those hindrances out of the way, that's a total peace, that's a total harmony. Not only healed and healthy for ourselves, but that's when those gifts will begin to flow as well. There's one spirit with him. Not two glasses of water, but like two rivers meeting so that it becomes one river. It's not like a vessel that is filled half of God and half of man, but we flow like two rivers joining. You can't see the join. You can't see the water when it becomes one river. You don't know, yeah, that definitely came from that and that came from that source. It just becomes one. We move and flow in his purpose, and that's the key. It's his purpose. That hence yielding to the Spirit, isn't it? That's why we yield to him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to him. Because we were bought with a price, because God now dwells within us, because we are his, that's our motive, that's our love for him, that's our faith. Praise God. That should be the ground of rejoicing. That is our faith. That is the power that quickens our faith, that God dwells within us. It's not us trying to have faith, but it's God living his life, praise God, in us and through us. And there's the key to it, friends. Yep. As we yield over, we begin to trust him, we begin to love him, we begin to just walk in his presence. And he's doing it because he dwells within us. That's our motive. There's the experience. What God has legally done, the Holy Spirit is going to actually work in our lives. Praise God. The Father willed it, Jesus purchased it, the Holy Spirit now works it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you, brethren. God bless you, brethren. The Holy Spirit, you know, he's like that advocate. He's come to see to it. That's his express purpose, to see to it that we experience all that God has given us in Christ. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God.
So don't be afraid of the word holiness anymore, friends. Praise God. That's God's love, the bridegroom preparing a bride for himself.